It's curious. This was the text I was reading, glancing in the seat on my way driving here. This is the Word of God in Isaiah chapter 55, the first seven verses. Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 7. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. It's curious to me because in the middle of this portion of Scripture, you have that very reference. Incline your ear and come unto me here, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. What my mind is on about these verses mostly is some verbs out of the verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come. And then I get to verse 3, incline your ear and come unto me. And then here in verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. Come, come unto me, return unto the Lord. What I like to preach about is making a comeback. Come back in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Simple message. And you know, it's easy for me to say, wait a minute, why do I need to come back in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I out of fellowship? And in some ways, the answer too often is yes. Now, since I've been called to pastor churches, and that's been the greater portion of my life now, my attendance record at church is pretty good. But there are many times that I'm not as fervent in prayer as I should be. There are many times I am not as diligent in study as I should be. There are many times I'm not as thoughtful in reaching out as I should be. There's many times I'm not as merciful in my deeds and communications as I should be. There's some distance from time to time between me and my Lord, and I need to come back to Him. I need to return to Him. So that's what I hope to speak to you about for a while I'm before you, is come back to the Lord Jesus Christ in closeness of fellowship. But let me go verse by verse, if I might, before I get to that. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Let me say something you hear from Primitive Baptist preachers pretty often. That is, if you were a nurse or an orderly or a volunteer in a hospital, and your section supervisor said to you, the patient in room 305 is thirsty, and the patient in room 306 is hungry. Would you go help them? Would you draw from that, would you deduce from that, that the patients in room 305 and 306 were alive or dead? Alive. They were alive. You got to be alive to be hungry and thirsty. So the Lord, in this whole section of Scripture that I've just read, is addressing people who have life in Jesus Christ by virtue of the new birth before He ever addressed them. He's not saying like the man did, like the Lord did in Ezekiel, where He passed by and there was the little baby that was wallowing in its own blood, and passed by and say, "Live." It's not like when the Lord came to the tomb of Lazarus and said, "Lazarus, come forth." That's the life-giving voice that only comes from God. He's the only truly creative voice in the universe giving life where there was no life. But here, He's not commanding life to come out of nothing or life to come forth from the dead. He is inviting the living to drink and to eat. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, that life causes a thirst. And you know, when a child of God is born again of God, do you know what he thirsts for and hungers for? He hungers and thirsts after righteousness. And the reason he hungers and thirsts is because he's alive. Alive. And he's got no money. That means he doesn't have any righteousness of his own. And something within him lets him know that. It's like somebody that's hungry and thirsty and has no food or water. So, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And what did the Lord Jesus Christ tell the woman at the well in Samaria, at Sychar? He that drinketh of this well, of this water, the well of Sychar, shall thirst again. But he that drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, for that shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. Now, he didn't say if you will choose to drink, you'll get everlasting life. What he says is if you drink this water that I give, it'll be in you a spring of water, and it will spring up into everlasting life. That is, it can refresh you and refresh you and refresh you again until everlasting life is revealed in its fullness. Because a child of God that's born again of the Spirit of God already has everlasting life. He's got eternal life as well. Now, what's the difference between everlasting and eternal? Everlasting starts and goes on and on and on and on without ending. Eternal doesn't start, doesn't end. It goes on and on in not only both directions, it goes on in all directions. And a child of God that's born again of God's Spirit has both eternal and everlasting life. You know why he has eternal life? Because the Spirit of God dwells in him. The Spirit of God's eternal. You know why he has everlasting life? Because he was born of the Spirit, and the life that he's been given by virtue of God being in him goes on and on from that point forever. So he has both eternal and everlasting life in Jesus Christ. So here, when somebody has that life, they have that hunger and they have that thirst. And yet, can a child of God spend his time and effort on things that won't satisfy that hunger and thirst? Yes, he can. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently, that means work to hear, work to listen. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. There is something good to eat, something good to drink in God, and it is delightful. It's satisfying. It's rich. And you know what? How much it costs? Costs you nothing, because it's the gift of God. You know how much it would cost if you could buy it? It's priceless. The price that was paid for it goes beyond our imagination. You know what the price was that was paid. It was the very life of God's only begotten Son. So the wine and the milk and the cool, clear water and the bread of life that's there for you, child of God, you buy it without money, and it is without price. It's priceless. Now verse 3, getting back to what Brother Paul was just preaching. Incline your ear. That is, tilt your head where you can hear well. Tilt your head where the sound is. Incline your ear. Make the motion to listen to God. And come unto me. Once again, what's necessary for someone to be thirsty, hungry, and coming unto God? They're already born of God. Amen. You know, every child of God, chosen by God in the covenant of grace, the eternal covenant before the foundation of the world, will come unto Christ. In this, because he said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I shall in no wise cast out. How does every child of God come to Christ? They come to him in regeneration when they're born again, because he's within them. And they come to him at the resurrection, when he calls and the graves open and they caught up to meet him in the air. So there at being born again and being raised from the grave, every child of God comes to him. But brothers and sisters, there's some coming to him that we can do and ought to do between those two points. Come unto me, he says, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So here is something, the coming to Christ in regeneration, that's a commandment. You don't have a choice about that. He says, come, you're there. Coming to him in the resurrection, you're not going to give him any trouble or back talk from the grave. The grave's going to open. You're going to come to him. But how often when we're hungry or thirsty, how often when we labor and are heavy laden, do we just forget to come to him? And we labor for that which is not bread. Too often, that's what we do. Children of God, too often we're not hearkening diligently. We're not getting up and walking to him. We've been given the ability to do so. So incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. Jesus Christ said, the thief cometh but to kill and to steal and destroy. I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Now, since he came, is every child of God going to have life? Yes. Are they going to have more abundant life when they get to glory? Yes. Are they going to have more abundant life here? Well, that depends, doesn't it? Depends on if they're laboring for that which is not bread, or they're coming and buying wine and milk without money and without price. So come unto me here, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Now to me, and there's some very blessed preachers here, correct me if I'm wrong, but I see a different aspect between an everlasting covenant that God will make with you and the eternal covenant that he made with himself for you. Does that make sense? You see, this is a covenant, an everlasting covenant that God will make with you, inclining your ear, coming unto him, hearing, an everlasting covenant, something that'll go on from when you really hear, will go on as long as you're there coming and hearing. This will go on. Think about the sure mercies of David, the one that the Davidic covenant that Brother Paul was just preaching about. The Lord spoke to David one time because David wanted to build the temple. And he said to Nathan, I want to build a house for the Lord. Look, I live in a house of cedar and the Ark of the Covenant's out there in a tent. Nathan just gave him a knee-jerk answer like I probably would. Go, do all that's in thy heart, and the Lord be with you. Then Nathan was going out and God said, wait a minute, Nathan. Wait a minute. Go back in and tell David what I really say. And he went back in and Nathan gave David the word of God. And God told Nathan to tell David because this was in your heart, you've done well. But all this time, I've not dwelt in a house. I've sojourned in a tent with the children of Israel. He says, thou shalt not build me a house, but thy son, which shall reign after thee, he shall build the house. And I tell you, David, that I will make you a house, because your son shall reign after you, and there shall not fail one of your children to sit upon the throne forever. And as was just proclaimed, that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who sat on the throne of his ancestor David, who is also his creation David, and still sits on it today. Amen. So it was fulfilled. And as years went by, God had told David something else. He says, they'll sit on the throne forever. And if they forsake my ways, I will chasten them with the chastisement of men. But I will not take my mercy away from them as I took it away from he that was before thee. Okay, David, here is the nature of this everlasting covenant. When your sons and your grandsons and great-grandsons, when they come to the throne, if they obey me, I will bless them. If they disobey me, I will chasten them. But they'll continue to lead Judah and sit on a throne and have a rulership until the time that one of them gets there that will sit on it forever. Amen. And that was Jesus Christ. He was the root of Jesse. That is, he was actually the ancestor of David's dad. But he was also the rod of the stem of Jesse. That means he came out. So he was both David's creator and his descendant. You know, that really messed up some of the folks in the days the Lord Jesus Christ walked the earth, because they had their own notions of the Messiah. And you know, all of our concepts of God don't fill the bill. We do our best as we look in the Scripture, see what He's revealed. But the Lord posed it as a question one time about the Messiah, or the Christ as it is in Greek. And He asked the crowd that was there, He says, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is He? And they answered correctly, well, the son of David, talking about this covenant. He said, and then he quoted Psalm 110. He says, how then did David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou upon my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David call him Lord, how is he then his son? Wow. Okay, the Messiah is going to be the son of David, but he's also going to be the Lord of David? Yes, yes. So the nature of this covenant, other sons of David came. Some of them were awful. Some of them were terrible. You look at King Amon, or King Ahaz, or some of those, King Jehoiakim. They were just awful. And the Lord did just what He told David He would do. He chastised them with the chastening of men. Some of those kings were pretty good. Hezekiah, Jotham, Josiah. Some of those were really good kings. And God blessed them. You know why? They were enjoying the sure mercies of David. He was faithful to chasten them. He was faithful to bless them. But one kept sitting on the throne. And you know what? It seems to me this promise of this kind of a covenant goes to you and me, child of God, that if we incline our ear and we come unto Him and hearken diligently unto Him, listen to God, that He will bless us in such a way that there will be an everlasting covenant with us. And here's the nature I kind of think it has. Think of the eternal covenant that He has made with Himself for us. Why do I make those distinctions? Because the covenant of grace, which saves you from your sins by the blood of Jesus Christ and gives you a home in glory, is a covenant that was already made before creation. Paul writes in Titus, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. All right, I say this often, but listen and ask yourself this question. If God made a promise before the world began, before creation, before anything was created, before there were any creatures, if God made a promise, to whom did he make that promise? He made it to himself. And that was the covenant of grace, the eternal covenant. God covenanted with himself. God the Father chose a people and gave them to God the Son, who would come to redeem a people. Who the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit, would regenerate or cause to be born again. The exact same people. It's the exact same. It's a great number of people. But those that God the Father chose are those that God the Son redeemed and are those that God the Spirit will regenerate, and not one will be lost. That's an eternal covenant God made with himself, so it can't fail. How are you involved in it? You are a beneficiary. He made the covenant with himself for you. It's eternal. But you know, when a child of God that's born again hears God and comes unto him, do you know what he gets to do with this eternal life? He gets to lay hold on eternal life. That's what the Apostle Paul wrote young Timothy. Lay hold on eternal life. Now, I give this example all the time, so bear with me. If I lay hold on a weed trimmer that's not mine, it's my neighbor's, he might call the police on me. All right. If I have my own weed trimmer and I don't lay hold on it, what's my yard going to look like? Pretty weedy. But if I have a weed trimmer and I lay hold on it and I crank it up and I use it, then I enjoy it. I use it. It's profitable. It's fruitful. All right. By the grace of God, child of God, you've got eternal life. And too often men want to look at that and say, well, if that's by grace, you got eternal life, well, then that's fine. Live any way you want to. No. If you want to enjoy the sure mercies of David, if you want to enjoy this everlasting covenant that he will make with you, this is an additional benefit to the eternal covenant that he made with himself for you. You lay hold on eternal life. And so he says, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. And you will know, if you transgress, he'll chasten you with the chastisement of men. And he will bless you in obedience. And you will know that he has established his relationship with you. And he is bidding you to have fellowship with him. In verse 4, behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. How is Jesus Christ a witness? Well, he bears witness of the truth. That's what he told Pontius Pilate. He came to bear witness of the truth. He bore witness that he saw Satan fall from lightning out of heaven. He bore witness of having glory with the Father before the world was. He bore witness that God gave him a people. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. He bore testimony and witness of the truth that was known by him and the Father. How about a commander to the people? Well, there's some things Jesus Christ commands us to do he doesn't intend to do himself. Let me give you an example. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, he's not going to pray to the Father to forgive him his debts. You know why? Because he doesn't have any. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Jesus Christ is not going to pray to Father, forgive me my trespasses. You know why? Doesn't have any. How about repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand? Is Jesus Christ going to do that? No. Why not? Because he has nothing to repent from. You see, he's a commander to us. He gives us commands that he has no intention to do because it's not even appropriate for him to do. So he's a commander to the people. He's a witness to the people. But, oh, brothers and sisters, he's a leader to us. And you know what a leader means? He goes out in front. He led us in the example of being obedient to his mother and to her husband, Mary and Joseph. He led us, giving us an example, going to the waters of baptism and having John baptize him. He led us, gave us the example of sitting at the Lord's Supper and then washing his disciples' feet. He led us. He went before us in that. And then he went before us into death, burial, and the resurrection. He went before us and warmed the tomb. And now, even now, is our forerunner entered into the veil. He's our hope that has gone on before us into the glory of God the Father, having risen from the dead itself. He's a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Why, here we are, reading a book, treasuring a book, loving a book that was written mostly by Israelites. Now, Luke was a Greek, but here's this nation here that's established this book, and we run together. We gather together on a rainy night. Thank you for being here in this weather, by the way. Everybody, thank you for being here. Gather together, run together to hear something from this book, because we want to run unto the Lord's Word. And, you know, when I consider the Scripture, what's the difference between how God saves a Jew and how he saves a Gentile? None. It's the election by God, the redemption by Jesus Christ, the regeneration by the Holy Spirit. That's how a Jew is saved. That's how a Gentile is saved. But there has been an increase of revelation, and God has revealed more of himself through the ages until the Scripture was finished. And to me, even though the middle wall and partition's broken down, I look upon the Jewish people and I see a sign of who the true and living God is. That is, here, if you look at the small nations throughout history, most of them have disappeared. The Etruscans, they're not around. The Toltecs, they're not around. The Carthaginians, they're not around. You look at the Celts, they're not really around as a nation. But there you still have, after all these thousands of years, you still have a group identified as Jewish people, as Israelites, as Hebrews, still speaking Hebrew. Now, to me, that points that the Bible that describes the real God, the book that describes the real God, was the one that was launched by that people. But now something else. Here, the very things that are commanded in this book, offer up a lamb on Passover, sacrifice a bullock on Yom Kippur, sacrifice this, sacrifice that, it hasn't been done for nearly 2,000 years. Why? Because the Messiah that people was to bring forth came and fulfilled that law. Just historically, it points to the true religion. The true religion is the one that uses the book written by the people. But the true religion is the one that shows the book was fulfilled by the man Christ Jesus. So, nations shall run unto thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Don't miss opportunities. When somebody comes to mind, pray for them, or call them, or write them. Sometimes somebody will come to mind, you think, I don't know why I thought of that person. Start praying. When you have an opportunity to worship with others, seek ye the Lord while he's near. While you feel a time of closeness with him, you feel especially blessed, thank him right then. Thank him either in your mind, if you're in a big crowd, lots going on, or if you have an opportunity, just thank him right out loud. Seek ye the Lord while he is may be found, and call ye upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. Somebody that can return unto the Lord, what can we say about them? That at one point or another, they've been with the Lord. Can such a person lapse into wickedness? Well, ask David when he was taking Bathsheba. Okay? Let the wicked man forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Okay, my time's getting short, and I want to give the examples for the subject. Come ye to the waters, come unto me, return unto the Lord. Think of others in the scripture that have done this. You know, Moses. Moses was a prince of Egypt for 40 years. And then he slew an Egyptian and he fled into the land of Midian and was there 40 years. And then the Lord called him back at 80 to go back into Egypt and appear before Pharaoh. But do you know that Moses had been with the Lord before he fled? We learned that from Hebrews chapter 11. Listen to what it said Moses did. Hebrews 11, starting with verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Did you pick up on that? How was it that Moses, when he was 40 years old, ended up leaving Egypt? By faith. So he was scared, but before he was scared and ran, by faith he chose to be identified with the Israelites rather than the Egyptians. And then by faith he forsook Egypt. So Moses was a man that was born again and was doing things by faith before he left for Midian. But he left for Midian, he was gone for 40 years. And then when he was 80, God appeared to him at the burning bush. And what did he say to Moses? Come back to the Israelites. They're still slaves in Egypt. But come back. Return. Return to your people. Elijah had just defeated the hundreds of prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. Called fire down from heaven. Consumed the sacrifice, the wood, the stones of the altar, and the water in the trench around the altar. Done all of that. A magnificent day. The Israelites on Mount Carmel shouted, "The Lord, He is God! The Lord, He is God." And then after 3 years of no rain, Elijah prayed this fervent prayer and rain fell on the earth. Elijah gathered himself up and outran Ahab's chariots back into Jezreel. And then Jezebel sent him a note and said, "By this time tomorrow, you're going to be as dead as one of those prophets on Mount Carmel." And Elijah ran. He ran out of Jezreel up in North Israel all the way through the length of Israel into the land of Judah. He ran all the way the length of Judah till he got to Beersheba, one of the most southern cities. He left his servant there and he kept running out into the wilderness and then he laid down under a juniper tree wanting to die. And an angel showed up and gave him something to eat and something to drink. Ho, everyone that thirsteth. And he laid down to die again. It's probably going to take longer. And the angel awoke him again and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too much for thee." And on the strength of that meat, Elijah went to Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb. And God smote the mountain with a great wind, and God wasn't in the wind. And with a great fire, God wasn't in the fire. And a great earthquake, God wasn't in the earthquake. And then God spoke with a still small voice and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And Elijah said, "I've been jealous for the Lord because they cast down thine altars and slain thy prophets, and I alone am left, and they seek to slay me." And God said, "I've reserved unto me 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal nor kissed his image. And Elijah, you go anoint Jehu, king over Israel. And you go anoint Hazael, king over Syria. And you go anoint Elisha to be prophet after you're finished." And so what did God do? He said, "Come back." You know where Elijah had to go to anoint Elisha? Back into Israel. Moses had to come back among the Israelites. Elijah had to come back to Israel. Return unto me. Come. Come unto me. He says, come back into fellowship. How about Simon Peter? Simon Peter, while the Lord was being tried in the house of Annas before Caiaphas the high priest, he denied the Lord not once, but three times. And the Lord, after the cock had crowed, turned and looked upon him. Simon Peter went out and wept bitterly. Can you imagine how far he felt from the Lord? How ashamed, like Elijah. Because when Elijah said, "It is enough, let me die, for I am no better than my fathers," Simon Peter was probably feeling, "I'm a lot worse than my fathers. Just this very night, I swore that if all men forsook him, I wouldn't. But I did." But after the Lord Jesus Christ rose again, the first he appeared to were not any of the disciples, not the apostles. He appeared to the women. And you know the message that he had the angels give the women before he appeared to them? The women said to the angel said to the women, "He's not here, he's risen. And go tell his disciples and Simon Peter." Tell the disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee and will meet you there. Can you imagine how Peter heard that? Tell the disciples and me. And me. He's saying, "Come meet me. Come unto me. Come unto me." You know, the most famous example of someone coming back into fellowship with the Lord is probably the parable that the Lord told of the prodigal sons. You know, both of them were prodigal. We call it the prodigal son because we put that title on it. But both of them really left the father, didn't they? Because the father had two sons, and one left him geographically, and the other left him in spirit and in attitude. The younger one asked for his portion of the inheritance, and it says the father divided unto them his living. That means, "Okay, son, I'll give you your part. I'm going to give your older brother his part too." So he gave it to that. And the younger son took what he had and headed off into a far country. Wasted it all with riotous living until he had nothing. And then a famine came in the land. He began to be hungry. And he hired himself out to a citizen of that country who set him to feeding the pigs. And he was still so hungry, he wished he could eat some of the pig food. Finally, he came to himself. He came to himself. And he said, "My father's servants even have more than enough to eat. And here I perish with hunger. I'm going back and I'll tell my father, 'Father, I'm not worthy anymore to be called your son. But just make me as a hired servant.'" And so he went back. You know the story. The father hadn't run out into a far country to get him. But oh, the father was waiting. "Come back to me. Return unto me." When he saw that son coming over, the father ran out to get him and fell on his neck and hugged him. And the son started his speech. "Father, I'm not worthy to be..." He didn't finish the speech. The father said to his servants, "Go bring him a robe and some shoes and a ring. Kill the fatted lamb. Start the music. My son is home." He came back. He came back, and the father was there. "Come unto me." Now, what did the Lord say here? "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Just real quick, just check out, how abundant was that pardon? When the younger son came back, was it a stingy pardon? "Okay, glad you're back, glad you're safe, go to your room." No, that wasn't the nature of the pardon. It was, "You're home, son. Get him a rope. Get him some shoes. Get him a ring. Fix the dinner. Start the music. Start the dancing." Because they do dance in that. That's an abundant pardon, isn't it? What kind of pardon did he give Moses? "Moses, go back into Israel. You may not want to. I know you don't want to. You've said four times you don't want to, but you're going back. And when you get back, you know what I'll do? I'll show all my signs and wonders. Then I'm going to deliver the nation free." And then he parted the sea. And then he spoke on Sinai. And then he led them by a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. And then he blessed Moses to write the first five books of the Bible. And then took him up on the mountain, showed him Canaan. And when Moses died, God buried him. Is that an abundant pardon? I say it's abundant. What about Elijah's abundant pardon? Elijah went back and anointed Elisha to be prophet after him. Do you know after that time, Elijah called fire down from heaven three more times after that? And then when it came his time to go, having called fire down from heaven so often, God sent fiery horses and chariots down to bring him up to heaven. That sounds abundant to me. What about Simon Peter, having betrayed the Lord three times and then come back to meet him in Galilee? Was his pardon abundant? Who stood up and preached on Pentecost before 3,000 joined the 120 that had been meeting as the church? None other than Simon Peter, starting off his sermon, "We're not drunk, it's only 9 o'clock." What an abundant, abundant pardon. But you know, that's a blessing in this life. The abundant pardon. When you come back, when you return into fellowship with the Lord, that's just a little foretaste of what the child of God receives when God makes known the riches of His glory in the ages to come. Home is on the way. Glory is on the way. Being in the presence of God is on the way. But for now, return. Come back to God in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you.